Now, last Sunday evening we started at the beginning of chapter 2 and understanding something of the flow of Paul's argument here. It's not impossible to quickly grasp the context that he is trying to sort some people out. I have in my mind, as I have been looking at Galatians 2, the boxing ring. If you understand that, if that's helpful to you, Paul has come into the ring. He's got to sort a few people out. But it's in love. And we'll understand, in a sense, he's going to be direct. He's going to teach. He's going to confront. Something that many of us are not always keen to do. But at stake is the truth of the gospel. You'll see it as a phrase mentioned in verse 5, which wasn't in our reading tonight, but also in verse 14. It's a phrase, but it's more than a phrase. It's the essence of what Paul is writing here. So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you, verse 5. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And we'll look at what he then says to Peter to sort these things out. And so there at the beginning is a really important point that we can assume we know what the truth of the gospel, the good news of Christ is. But let's look again this evening and benefit from Paul's challenge. As we have noted already in the past 2 weeks, he is advocating freedom in Christ. For believers, whatever their background, Jew or Gentile, he is asking, he is demanding, he's crying, advocating for men and women on either side of every sort of boundary and division line, that they will meet in Jesus Christ. And in a sense, with the cross lifted high, as we have already focused in our worship, it is as we all come to the cross on level ground, we discover him to be the one who rips down the walls of hostility, the walls, the barriers that exist. Now, these are not imaginary walls in a sense, it's a metaphor, but these are real life tensions and divisions between people. And Paul, rather like the firefighter, always on duty, he's very attentive to anyone and everywhere where he smells smoke. Not literal smoke, but the whiff that indicates enemies of the Christian gospel are at work trying to limit freedom, trying to impose rules and regulations. Where people are sneaking into churches, trying to say this needs to be the primary focus. Paul, like a good firefighter, is quick to put out any of these fires because grace killing kills God's work. Grace killers in churches are bad news. They suppress the good news of Christ, which is freedom. So as we imagine the early church of Christ here, we've already in the first 10 verses dealt with some of the situations that have gone on previously in these early days of the early church. There are things that are clear and defined in the gospel, unchangeable things, and other things are needing to be worked out. How do you live out the gospel with freedom? And so in the ring, as we imagine, well, I imagine Peter and Paul coming into the ring for a head-to-head. There are some important things that they need to sort out. Now, if you look from verse 11, Peter is in the wrong. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him, Paul writes, to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. This stage and these conversations are defining moments in the life of the early church. I wonder how you react to that. Big issues, tensions. Oh, it'd be surely preferable to deal with those quietly in a subcommittee somewhere. No way. This is so vital. The decisions that will be made out of this are going to impact the trajectory of the church, the direction it's going to go in the years that will follow. So instead of the struggle in Jerusalem, now the scene is Antioch, where this encounter is happening. And there's a sense in which each character has been portrayed as heads of the different strands of the church. Let me just clear this one out of the way. So church history portrays Peter and Paul with very different emphases. Actually, they were one in Christ. But Peter's emphasis often is highlighted as stressing works, while Paul places the accent on grace. And we understand something of why and how through their writings they come at that. But some make too much of these divergent views. Because is not the thrust of Galatians chapter 2, there is only one gospel, and it comes from Jesus, and if you have it open, you'll see it in 1 verse 6, that I'm astonished that you're quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. And as we have had repeated, and we keep repeating it, the gospel, the true gospel, is only in Christ. Jesus at the centre. You cannot be propounding a different gospel, because anything other than Jesus Christ is no gospel at all. And then here in chapter 2, Paul is clarifying that he's preaching the same gospel as Peter. Now that's why that's important to state that. The gospel needs to be defended in the world and within the church here. And so after the private church council meeting in Acts 15, back in Jerusalem, this now is in the public domain, publicly with witnesses listening in. And having been given the clue that this debate surrounds the matter of freedom, verse 12, we see that Peter had been enjoying freedom relating with Jews and Gentiles, accepting one another, eating with them. Peter's been in a good place. That's good to know. So verse 12, before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But, and this is the problem, when they arrived, these people from Jerusalem, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. I don't know how hard you have to work to try and imagine what's going on here with this dialogue and with the issues that are stacked at odds here. It's really important to grasp that Christians should be looking to work out what it means to be the true church of Jesus Christ. Not dividing over issues that will pop up, inevitably crop up. Names, labels, emphases. Because like any pendulum that swings, you can separate yourselves and in a sense become with those and covenant with those who are of like minds. And before too long, up will pop another layer of division or disagreement on another set of issues that you and I will fall out over. It's partly human nature, it's partly church life. And the fear of verse 12 is instructive, because this situation, when certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he begins to draw back and he has separated himself from them because he was afraid of those who belonged to this, quote, circumcision group. Funny phrase, isn't it? Who do you belong to? I belong to the circumcision group. But anyway, that was their thing, you know. That was their big emphasis, that to be truly authenticating your Christian faith had to revert to a Judaic practice of fulfilling the law, Old Testament style. Now Paul's going to have none of that. But in verse 13, the other Jews joined him, Peter, in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So now do you start to see the impact of decisions being made? Peter is making decisions privately here, but they're having some knock-on effects to people in the church. We don't often focus on this aspect of Peter's character, his traits. I mean, I don't know how you perceive Peter if you know the Gospels, but there's this magic quality, so impulsive, so dominant, strong, straight in there, saying it as it is, so full of faith, so honest, so raw. And yet here we get an insight into the man. Here is a man who, back in the events recorded in Acts chapter 10, 11, 12, in the early parts there, right through to chapter 15, who has stood firm. He has been open to receive a revelation from God, as God spoke to Peter and taught Peter and instructed him that things were different now. God is the God of the Jew, but also the God of the Gentile. God saves men and women, whatever their background. And Peter has stood there and he's argued the case. He's defended himself against the church authorities in Jerusalem. He's argued for freedom in Christ. He's done some brilliant work. And yet here, as the clock has moved forward, Peter is now afraid of some of these other leaders in the church in Jerusalem. I don't know what it was about this bunch who were stressing circumcision in accordance with the Jewish law, but they have really put the wind up Peter's sails. He is nervous of this group. And perhaps it was a number of potential problems here for Peter. I've tried to imagine, we're not told what was going on. Was it that his own reputation was at stake as one of the early church leaders? Was it to do with his relationship with the home church at Jerusalem, HQ if you like? And Peter not wanting to cause problems or to rock the boat is gone into a fearful mode. Or just to simply avoid further division. We're not told the details, but we can give it something of an educated guess. Because I'm human like he is. And actually I understand, and maybe you two too, what's going on here for Peter. He's scared. He doesn't want another fight. And I wonder if this sort of situation resonates with some even here this evening. That you have discovered freedom in a wonderful way, perhaps over the years or perhaps even in recent days. And as Jesus has become increasingly real to you, you're living and enjoying the freedom that only he can bring. And then somebody has said something to you that has indicated that perhaps you're a bit deficient in that area. Or actually you should really have an emphasis over here and believe something else. I'm talking about secondary things that are extenuous to the gospel itself, apart from the cross of Christ. We're talking about some of the secondary matters. And I wonder what we've done sometimes where perhaps in just the church culture, being the church culture, we've modified our behaviour somehow perhaps. Peter's decision here, he decides to stay away from the Jerusalem leaders so that he would avoid the crux of the matter that he had once fought for. He's reneged on the prior agreement of that church council and the minutes recorded in Acts 15. And now he's guilty of compromise and accepting the legalism of the circumcision party. He's guilty of sectarianism, nationalism, some of these isms that slip into church life so subtly. And the sad aspect was that some of the others went with him and were led astray by Peter. What a cautionary note that the impact each of us can have on others. I think that's really important because I know, and we're in this together, and I could be as guilty on some of these things, and I need to be told, and I'd rather be told straight on than just talked about in ripples behind closed doors. But sometimes we can be so strong on our opinion about this or that, or how it should be done. And as we said last Sunday, it probably isn't going to be the circumcision issue, but there will be another stack of issues. How demanding, and is it causing others to hide and to, in a sense, keep out of things? Well, those who have verbalized and experienced liberty here, it's plausible that Peter had stopped eating with Gentile believers. That was sad. Reading some of the commentaries, they really do sense that it was, as well as the circumcision issue, to do with food laws. And how for the Jew it was so important that everything was so pure and clean, rightly so. But how sad if Peter, who'd once discovered liberty in this area, Jew and Gentile coming together, particularly around the Lord's Supper where they would worship God together, celebrate Christ and his death, and then actually wouldn't have table time together. And Peter was starting to absent himself so that he didn't have a problem. But the problem was still there. And what Paul is saying in the ring here is, Peter, you are a hypocrite. Strong language. That word is, as we're well aware, play acting. Peter has started to play act, pretending something. Making it appear different from the reality. And we say, well, so what? What's that got to do with me? Here's the question. What if that had persisted down the line? These early days of the early church, embryonic in a sense, starting to take their shape and their form. And out of Peter's start, so Barnabas has been impacted. And if Peter and Barnabas would have taken the church back into legalism, a load of do's and don'ts. You imagine church growth like that as they're planting new churches. And actually what you need is Jesus, the cross, faith in Christ, and also this, 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 and this, and this. Now some would argue that's what's happened anyway, but this issue is live. And so thankfully into the ring steps Paul, and from verses 14 to 21, His rebuke to Peter and Barnabas and to those in the churches across Galatia who need to receive this severe warning is that liberty in Christ is everything. He knows the sensitivities. He knows the thought of how do you tackle someone in a pastoral way to both keep in line with the person but also to deal with the issue. You read 2 Corinthians and other letters, you get some really good insights into how Paul is dealing with churches which are complex because people are thinking different things, having different opinions on stuff. And how vital when it changes an action as happens here. It's really interesting that Paul does not address the leaders of the Jerusalem church, nor Acts 15 minutes or something. He relates directly, primarily to Peter in sorting these matters out. So verse 14. I said to Peter in front of them all, we've got the scene set for us there. You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? A sense of many members of the church participating in this discussion. And out of that, he then, that's Paul, launches into his introduction of the gospel, the good news. This speech, the truth of the gospel. Paul wants to get that sorted. And isn't that a fascinating way of dealing with this? Rather than, in a sense, trying to unpick all the different, you said this, you said that, da, 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 he's taking them to Jesus, the gospel, the good news. And what he's saying is, Peter, you're not walking in line with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now there, friends, is the key test. The gospel involves key and specific truths. I've called them essentials. And some of these other things are secondary things, lesser importance. Still a big deal and still need to be worked out, but lesser. And I'm so grateful to Tim Keller, and it's a fantastic book. We must do a review sometime. Nim's my big advocate on this one, and she passed it my way. And so helpful. Tim Keller says this about the meaning of this whole phrase that he's using, to be put straight, in line with that phrase in verse 14. It comes from the Greek word where we have the equivalent ortho. So, and Tim Keller uses the phrase of the orthodontist. Memories for some here, you know, the dentist who will put your teeth straight if you've got a problem there. Getting it back in line. And that's what Peter is being required to do. Paul is giving him some home truths about Jesus, the gospel, and gospel implications, because it's time for Peter to straighten out not his teeth, but his gospel, his life, his witness, his theology. I think what's wonderful here is by ourselves, we don't have the capacity to do this. Peter didn't have the capacity to do this. Paul didn't. By ourselves, we're sinful, we're weak, we muck up. We long to get it right, to get in line with the truth of the gospel. But the gospel, which is powerful unto salvation, is all about the power of Jesus getting to work in us. And there's the liberty. His spirit, which is to lead us into all truth, as Jesus promised his disciples before he went to the cross. And to lead us into freedom and to straighten us out. With ultimately perfect results one day when we see him face to face. So look and see what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now I'll stop there. Paul sets out the basic contrast between the Jew and the Gentile position. One is by works, by law, keeping the standard, trying your utmost. And the other is by faith and by grace. Paul is saying to Peter, and he's saying it in a sense to us this evening, is, your fellowship has nothing to do with your heritage. Race and culture are very much part of who you are as a person, as they are of me as a person. But, here we go, a person is not justified by our heritage or our CV. We are justified by God's grace, which has nothing to do with self-works or practices or trying to impress God. None of those things count for anything. It is all by faith in Christ Jesus. And I love what Paul has done here because it is so pastoral and so challenging. Like dynamite, it has just blown the whole issue apart. He's reminding Peter of his Christian roots, his spiritual conversion in a sense. He is reminding Peter, like any person, that Peter, you are justified before God, not by what you've done or these things, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's a great message, as I say, for a baptismal service. Now, this evening, after Catherine has been baptized, we've got a baptismal certificate to give her, a card that we give to people when they've been baptized. That is not a ticket to heaven or to peace with God. Not even going through the waters like this. My friend, it's to do with what has already happened. Faith in Christ Jesus. And in a sense, this is the public demonstration of that inward faith. And so we come to this section of Galatians 2 where justification by faith is the watchword, if you like. It was the watchword of the Reformation in the 1500s and into the 1600s and into the 21st century for that matter. And here it's used for the first time in this letter. Justified by faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to know how you can be made right with God and have peace with God, it's not going to be by doing any one thing other than putting your trust in Him. Putting your hand in the hand of Jesus. Recognizing that in Jesus Christ He died a death on your behalf, my behalf. We sing sometimes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And there's the secret. Paul is here imagining two people. There's the justified repentant sinner and someone who is not justified yet, who's unrepentant. My mind goes back to that person that Jesus met at the temple, who in a sense was considered the outsider. All these religious Pharisees and teachers of the law and those who had impeccable credentials. Puffed up, and a sinner who smokes his breast, to use the Authorized Version. God have mercy on me, a sinner. He was the one justified. He was the one who made peace with God because God saw such faith. And I think in this issue of church division and debate, first century or 21st, Paul has highlighted the fact that no Christian is more justified than any other Christian. And that's going to be important. Particularly in issues where we're trying to unpick, trying to work out, well, what's at the heart here? What's at stake here? Is the freedom of the gospel being compromised somehow? Something has happened between God and the sinner in Christ and in his death. That in that sense, there is nothing more to be done. It has all been done. It is finished. Christ has done it all. And because of his son's death on the cross, God declares the sinner made right, justified. I don't know why I do that when I say justified, but I think of the lines on the page, justified, made right. Not because of anything we've done, but because the Son of God has done everything for us. Let me just add a couple of other things before we sing. The verdict on us is different. No longer guilty, stamped all across us. But because of Christ, not guilty. In that lovely sense, where Paul has taken Peter in the ring on that occasion and taken us this evening, is to recognize and highlight that our greatest need is to know peace with God, to be justified. It's highlighted the fact that it's not by works, it's not by doing anything that we will discover and experience this for ourselves, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And to trust Jesus for everything instead of trusting ourselves for this bit or that bit. And where this is then ending up towards verses 19 to the end is really saying, then a new life is possible, which is the free life. In a minute, Catherine is going to come and stand in some water. And a real wonderful sense of being united with Jesus Christ in his death. Going under the water. The symbolism is rich of dying. In that wonderful sense, dying to the old. The stuff that God has dealt with through his son's death on the cross. The embarrassing things, the sinful things, the selfish things, the personal things. United with Christ in death and then coming up out of the water, united in his resurrection. And this reality that Peter was being hit with again, if he died to the law, then it is possible to live for God. He died to self, and Jesus is able to make Peter alive in Christ. So do look at verse 20 with me, because it's just it's brilliant. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let me stop there. I've said this before. In fact, the first time I ever preached here, I preached from Galatians 6. And just one of those wonderful illustrations that I've been given on a plate. The letter I. I have died. And what happens as the I dies? I just love the visuality of this. The I bends over into a C. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I don't know if visuals help you, but in my head and heart, I have a very vibrant sense in my imagination of what that means for the disciple. That as God pinpoints things in my life where it's me trying to do things my way, trying to impress others. I did it my way. I kept the law. I've lived this sort of Christian life. My friends, that can't save anyone. Paul would say in Philippians, that's just rubbish, real rubbish, rubbish. But as the I is bent over into a C, and I don't know which way it works for you, probably that way for a C, but, and I won't visualize it, but you get the point to make a C from the I that is me. You have to bend over. You have to lay your things down at the foot of Jesus at the cross. That's the invitation here for Peter and for us. All those achievements to try and keep God's rules. They don't give power. They don't energize us. They don't motivate us to live for God. And what Paul has hit the nail on the head here is that as God exposes our hearts, there is this dreadful realization of the crass religious games and battles that were all for nothing. I no longer live, but Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? And I hope that this will be the experience of each one of us. It's the loveliest verse I can think of as it goes on in verse 20. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a lovely verse for this evening. The Son of God who loved me, put yourself there, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a different ending. That the motivation for living for God and serving him comes from the fact that Christ died for us. We can do nothing other than trust him and hold on to him. He's done it all for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So for Peter, no more religious games. No more facade. For Paul, the same. It's all rubbish. Justification by faith was and is the great liberating theme. For any man or woman who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Don't try and mix law and grace, friends. Because not only is it incompatible as a mix, but law and grace are dangerous. And Christ wants us to be free. However much Peter wanted to adapt the Christian gospel to suit him or to make life easier or palatable with other preferences or trying to keep the status quo of the balance of church life in Jerusalem with Antioch and other churches that were springing up. My friend, impossible to keep those sorts of balances. The Christian gospel is the gospel. And the gospel is set and it's meant, as Keller would say, to straighten us out. And to get us fixed and to get us in the right place. For life and for freedom and for being changed into the likeness of Christ. What a mystery. What a power. The gift of salvation is available this evening to all who will receive him as Christ and Saviour. Let's just take a moment of quiet as we prepare to sing a song. Lord, if it pleases you, and there are those this evening who have never yet taken that step of by faith simply asking you to come, thanking you for your death on the cross, then come, Lord Jesus. We confess our sin. We say sorry for the things that we know are there. Even as your children, as disciples, those of us who've been walking as Christians perhaps for years, and we're so aware of the battle within. The things that just become so dominant in our lives, our preoccupations. Lord, even in this short prayer, we want to lay those things down at the foot of the cross. For that eye of self to be bent over. And Lord, thank you for such love that you have demonstrated to us, that even sometimes when we don't willfully, perhaps willingly run to you, you arrange circumstances in our lives, you discipline us in love, you draw us to yourself patiently. And may this evening, even in these moments, draw one and another to yourself to do business with you, that that great exchange could happen. No longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. And Lord, may that be to your glory, we pray. And again, we pray for Catherine as she comes now in a moment to witness to her faith in Christ. And may that be true of each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.